Our scripture lesson for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. But before we hear this teaching from Jesus, let's begin with a prayer. Reveal to us your word, O God, living and active in our world by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let your word pierce our hearts and open our minds, dividing good from evil, truth from falsehood, life from death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you would be with us today as we hear your word proclaimed. We ask that you would help us to understand what it means to be transformed in your love. May you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by now, many of you probably know all the stewardship pitches by heart. Give so that this church can continue to serve this community next year and for generations to come. You've heard that come out of my mouth so many times. Right? Now, perhaps earlier I've tried to appeal to your sense of duty. I don't remember if I've done this exactly, but I might have at some point. You know, this idea that generous giving is a proper and right response to the overwhelming gifts that God has given us. John Calvin would be so proud of that line. Now, given more time, maybe I could have laid out the case that studies show that there is a correlation between generosity and happiness, and that the more you give away, the happier you are. So by increasing your pledge, you can go home and throw away those bottles of antidepressants. Don't do that. If all of this sounds a little bland, like I'm trying to sell you on the exact status quo, empty promises, preserving the privilege that I and many of us enjoy, you'd probably be right. The way stewardship is often sold in churches is putting out our hand and saying, "Can you give just a little more than last year? I mean, really?" Now, I often wonder what Jesus would think or how he would respond to our modern day stewardship pushes. I suspect that he would not tolerate any shallow gestures designed to keep things exactly as they are. That stewardship, when done with proper attitude and response, radically transforms your life. And this passage from Luke 18, Jesus seems to be saying, "I want you to give so much that you are not the same person afterwards. That in your generosity, you have died and been raised to new life." That's what stewardship looks like in this passage. Giving that radically transforms the giver. Because that's what Jesus is getting at here in Luke 18, essentially what it means to be free, to have freedom from the demands of our material thing, freedom from society's expectations of what to do with our money, freedom from bondage, and freedom to follow Jesus with our whole body, mind, and soul. Jesus, in Luke, tells us that he came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to liberate those who are under heavy burdens. Now, oftentimes, this meant people who had diseases, or had demons, or disabilities, but here in Luke 18, Jesus is seeking to liberate this ruler from the bondage of his wealth and privilege. And we see time and time again that the scriptures following Jesus doesn't allow you just to keep the status quo. Like you could just add Jesus as the cherry on top of your already delicious ice cream sundae of a life. That's not what Jesus is recommending. Jesus is like, follow me and throw out that ice cream and try out some of these amazing baked Brussels sprouts over here. Right? I think, wouldn't Brussels sprouts be the exact opposite of ice cream? I mean, what do you think? Yeah? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love Brussels sprouts. I'm just saying I think of the opposite. That's what Jesus is getting at, this radical transformation of your life and your priorities, from ice cream to Brussels sprouts. All right? Get that in your head for a minute. That'll blow your mind. All right, so let's get into the scripture, right? I'm going to do a little exegesis here. So we don't know much about this wealthy ruler, okay? We do know he's wealthy. We'll find out later that he's very wealthy. But we know he's a ruler. And when he approaches Jesus, we don't know much except that he is searching for something, right? We know that because he came to Jesus and asked him this question. Perhaps his identity, his wealth, his power, his possessions, they have not given him the satisfaction he is seeking. And there's no reason to doubt the sincerity of this guy's question. He seems to be trying to actually get an answer. Unlike all the other people in Jesus' life, the ruler doesn't seem to want to trap Jesus, even if the question does immediately give away that he is blind to the ways of God, right? So his first question is, Lord, good teacher, he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I don't know if you know anything about the inheritance laws in the ancient Near Middle East, but guess what you could never do? Do anything to inherit eternal life, right? That was something that was a birthright. That was just given to you. That was a gift. There was no way for you to earn that. It was either you were born into it or you weren't. That was how inheritance worked. So it was a legal right. So right off the bat, the ruler is struggling to understand what a gift of the grace of God is. But Jesus answers him, says, all right, well, if you want to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to follow 5 commandments that were given to Moses. And he goes through the 5 commandments there. Now, what's interesting is to note that Jesus only quotes the laws that shape our social life, right? He doesn't quote any of the laws about relationship with God, only our relationships with each other. The idea that these laws, you know, put us in proper relationships with our neighbors. These commandments offer us a vision of what God's kingdom will look like, where justice will reign and love will permeate our entire beings. And living these commandments in our lives here and now is an act of resistance and an act of hope. Resisting the forces that demonize our neighbors and holding on to hope that change is possible. And that change will come. Now the ruler says with confidence, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, there's some arrogance going on here, obviously. He is convinced that he has followed these commandments to the dot I's and the T, cross T's. But there's some blindness as well, that he is blind. Now, we don't know for sure that his lifestyle has prevented him from living out these five commandments, but it's unlikely that you get as rich with as he was without ruining a few lives, let's just say. But more importantly, we discover that there is one commandment that he most certainly has not kept, and that is the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. This ruler certainly has found faith in his money stronger than his faith in God. His wealth and his power affords him all of that has left him in bondage. He is not free from the grasp it has on his life, and he doesn't realize it until Jesus says, "Go and sell everything." Because that's what Jesus is offering him, freedom. Sell it all and follow me. Sell your privilege, sell your servants, sell your home, sell your identity, sell your desire for more stuff, sell your power, sell your influence, so that you can be transformed into what God desires for your life. Because you are imprisoned by that stuff. It doesn't have to hold you back anymore. In God's kingdom, there is enough for all. Now, the radicalness of this command is compounded by realizing that during Jesus' time, the theology was taught that if you were wealthy, you were so because you found favor with God or the gods. Jesus was saying, no, it's not actually the wealth. It's actually the wealth that has you in bondage. This is not a sign of your blessing. This is a sign that you were in bondage, that you were not free. And Jesus here is flipping the tables on this script. What we discover is that the Christian journey is not a materialistic success story, but instead it is a resurrection story. So how can we give with this spirit in mind? What would need to be asked of you in order for your life to be dramatically changed? Our blindness has prevented us from seeing the true gods that we often worship. They have prevented us from seeing the devastation our wasteful and demanding lifestyles have enacted upon our neighbors. But God doesn't want it this way. Give. Give so much of your time, your energy, your money, that so much that you are no longer the person you were before. Give as an act of resistance and hope in God's way of love and justice. Give because you want to be transformed by the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And most importantly, give because you want to be free. Because you know that there are things in your life, and this could be any number of things, that have held you in bondage, that have prevented you from being able to go all in, to give more of yourself, because those things have held you back. That is your calling today from this scripture of Luke 18. Jesus is offering freedom from bondage. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I am ready to give it all? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.